So back when I was just out of high school, for about 4 or 5 years, I worked for a youth ministry organization, and I got to travel the country with a band for about 5 years. And a lot of those years, I essentially lived out of a van with a big box trailer, like a 15-passenger van, white, of course, with a box trailer attached to it, white, of course. For some reason, they're all white. But anyways, I had a lot of adventures, and there was about 5 of us who were in that vehicle, you know, a good band size, and we went across the country. Could not even tell you how many times, and it was a blast. And given that we were all in our late teens, early 20s, we made so many wise decisions, and we were always safe, and we always were very practical, and had it all together. But on our trailer, there was this sign that said speed limit 45 miles per hour. Hilarious, right? So now if you're driving, you know, we drive all through the night often, every week, you know, and all this. So if you're driving through the night in vast, open, wide spaces like Montana or Texas, you might fudge a bit on that 45 mile an hour speed limit that your trailer is suggesting you hold. So that trailer made several trips across the country and back, but one night, the sustained 80, 85-ish mile an hour speeds were just a bit too much. So it's about 3 a.m. and we're in West Virginia. I feel like a song is coming on, but there really is not a song coming on. And my friend Yogi, true story, I do not know why we called him that. That wasn't really his name, but that's what we called him, was driving. And, you know, he's drinking Snapple, and it was that time when Snapple was popular, and eating sunflower seeds, listening to music really loudly, even though the rest of us in the van are sleeping. So I'm in the very back row, passed out. And all of a sudden, I feel like we're fishtailing, and I hear scraping. So I pop up and I look out the back window and I'm like, Yogi! A wheel fell off the trailer. Now, when I say wheel, I'm not talking about just the tire. I am talking about whatever that's called. Mechanics in the room can help me out. It was like gone, and the trailer is dragging on the freeway. And he was unaware for a split second, and I look out and I see like sparks and flames coming out of the trailer because it's just like flying across the freeway. So I'm like, stop, a wheel fell off. And we ended up with this huge mess on the side of the road. Good night. With all of our, you know, our equipment, our instruments, and everything's in that trailer. And by sunrise, we ended up in the most, not to throw shade on West Virginia, but the most backwoods town maybe I had ever been in my life. But thankfully, it had a mechanic shop, and it had, you know, a tow truck driver nearby. So about sunrise, we roll into this town, neighboring town, to try to get our trailer fixed. And I also had at least a dozen, in addition to the mechanic shop, a dozen or so adult bars. I don't know what the deal was with this place. We were just kind of looking around like, where are we? It felt like kind of a movie scene right before something really, you know, scary was about to happen. And I know for sure we drove that trailer for thousands and thousands of miles, and it was fine at over 45 miles per hour until it wasn't. And I think so much of life is like that. We do something a little bit unwise, and there aren't immediate consequences from it, so we keep doing it until one day it literally comes crashing down, figuratively or literally in this case. And all the while, a voice of wisdom is calling out, get a better trailer. So I want to talk about building a life that is wise and strong for the long haul. We're wrapping up today our 3-week series called Hidden Wisdom. And today we're going to look at Jesus' words on wisdom we're going to look at building a life on the rock of Jesus' teachings. If you can, and you have a Bible with you, turn it to Matthew 7. If you have the red Bibles, that's going to be somewhere around page 679 or 80 in that neighborhood. I want to look at some of Jesus' thoughts on wisdom. And I thought where we would begin today is at the end of the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This sermon, it covers three chapters, and it is so full of wisdom on many different areas of life. But today I want to focus in on Jesus' closing remarks to his very lengthy sermon in the book of Matthew. So let's start at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and I will read this. Let these amazing words wash over you. It says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock." And then he goes on and he says it in the reverse. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." This is Jesus' close to the Sermon on the Mount. And I love it. I love it. It's not fuzzy. It's not warm. There's not like this blessing or motivational swell of any kind. He ends his entire message with this stark parable. Wise builders will act on Jesus' words and stand strong, and foolish ones won't. And they don't act, and they face a great crash. That is a very mic drop sort of way to end a sermon. Just one day, maybe I would like to end a sermon like that, where I would just say, hey, if you do what Jesus says, you'll be rock strong. If you don't, you're going to end up with a crash. Peace out. Like, have a great week, everyone. I love it. And yet there is so much kindness in Jesus' words. It's really interesting to me that he draws that stark contrast for us between the wise and the foolish. And he is, in fact, inviting us onto the path of the wise through his teachings, through the full resource that is Scripture. He has provided a way for us to be equipped to walk in wisdom. And my hope today is that we will take some time to examine our lives, the different areas of them, and ask, am I building on the foundation of Jesus' teachings? Or maybe I'm building on something else altogether. Maybe I'm not even aware of what I'm building on and I'm just kind of letting it happen. But am I building my life on the foundation of Jesus' teachings? So I want to take Jesus' lead here and examine this from two angles. Those who hear and do, and those who hear and don't. And we'll kind of dig into all this. I've got some stories and a couple things I want to point out to you as we go through this. So this first kind of section, hear and do, Jesus first talks about the one who hears his teaching and then practices them. And he paints a picture of strength. He paints a picture of strength for your life and for my life, of what it could be. The wise hear Jesus' words and we put them into practice, and it is like building our house on a rock, something sure, something strong, something unshakable. And you know, in both scenarios that Jesus lays out, everyone is building something, right? And that's super true, because in reality, that happens whether it's intentional or not. We all have patterns, habits, thoughts, things we do on a regular basis, the way that we do them, and those things are the things that build our lives. decisions are made, wheels are ran off trailers, or whatever the case is, and that is going to happen. The point is that we are all building something, and I think all of us desire to enjoy the thing that we're built. But in order for that to happen, the foundation needs to be intact. So what are you building on? Here's another observation when it comes to this picture of strength that Jesus is painting for us. The one thing we know, again, in both scenarios, one thing that is sure is that storms are inevitable. The rain will fall. The winds will blow. And trouble is inescapable in this life. So building your house on the rock doesn't prevent the storms from coming. As much as we would like that to be the case, that's not how it works. We do have trouble in this life. But what isn't inevitable is being totally overwhelmed or destroyed by the storms. That is not inevitable. I think of somebody's life like Joseph in the Old Testament. He built his life. He had storms. He was sold as a slave. He ended up in prison. He had all this calamity happen to him. And the Bible actually follows his life over decades. And you see, over decades, a man of integrity doing the right thing. You see a person who is determined to be obedient to Jesus. And yet, even still, there's setbacks. But then there's strength. He is literally built strength upon strength upon strength. And God uses him in amazing ways. And there is a picture of strength there. And I'm very inspired this week by thinking about Joseph's life and how God built him into this very strong person who could withstand the storms of life. The storms did not overcome him. Then the reality is, I think we all have to remember, is that practice, especially practice built on the teachings of Jesus, they fortify our lives over the long term. It's really easy to notice, you know, when you do something wrong and there's an immediate consequence. It's a little bit trickier when you're talking about things that happen over decades. So how are you building your life now that will impact your future 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now? Every choice strengthens your foundation or invites erosion. Think about your time, your deeds, your resources, your obedience. Are you giving thought to what you're building your life on? Or are you just letting kind of whatever happen? And I'm so grateful, this is the very last kind of key point in this area that I want to point out to you guys, that Jesus says, whoever puts his words into practice, he is not assuming perfect execution. He knows we're not going to do it perfectly. He knows there will be starts and stops. He knows that there will be growing and learning along the way. I'm so grateful that it's practice, not perfection, that he's asking for. And in this practice, we are invited to a life of flourishing and strength in Christ. So that's the first section. Let's look a little bit at what happens when folly is chosen or happens by default. So let's look at those who hear and don't. The foolish hear but don't act. And as a result, they build their life on sand, leading to a great crash. Just a refresher, Jesus says. But everyone in Matthew 7, verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Again, inaction invites that slow erosion. And carelessness and a lack of intention or obedience around Jesus' words leave us on a shaky foundation. So let me give you a really tangible example about this. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us to forgive. And so think about forgiveness in the area of your relationships. But ignoring the idea of forgiveness, the practice of forgiveness, the action of forgiveness, builds our relational house, if you will, on a shaky foundation. So I have a friend, an old friend, who was not in relationship with his parents, like contact with his parents due to past hurts. And I couldn't really tell you, it was long and complicated, I can't really tell you with any kind of certainty if he was justified in this boundary with his parents, but that's not really the part that I want to talk about. What I can tell you is that his harboring of unforgiveness was sand on the foundation of so many of his other relationships. And I kind of observed this over a period of time. For years, he knew he needed to forgive his dad. But he delayed. He procrastinated. And over the years, a trail of other broken relationships with, you know, friends, coworkers, business partners, ministry partners, all types of people, even other family, began to be negatively impacted at best and broken at worst altogether. And that bitterness in him, it just grew like a cancer. And it was hard to watch. And over the years, you know, there was a pattern that sort of emerged. And that bitterness grew like a cancer projected onto people and situations where under more healthy circumstances, a simple, like, I'm sorry, or we had this miscommunication, would have fixed the challenge. Does that make sense? It would have fixed the problem. And there was a lot of assumptions of motives of others that were made, and then they would be cut off. The people would be cut off. Sometimes we need to fight for forgiveness. Actually, a lot of times we do. When somebody's really, really hurt you, you ever lay down in bed at night and something will happen and it will remind you of that person or whatever, and then all of a sudden you're laying in bed and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, replaying scenarios in your mind or feeling frustrated and hurt again. That's the point we forgive. It's not that you have to be around that person forever in your life, but don't harbor that bitterness or carry that around, because that bitterness and unforgiveness is sand on the foundation of your other relationships too, and it impacts everything. And Jesus, I think, knows that. It even, now there's even studies, like it affects our health. There's all a wide range of impact that harboring that kind of bitterness can have in our lives. And Jesus knows that. So don't let anger and bitterness and unforgiveness erode your peace and joy, even your righteousness, your health. Forgive, forgive. Follow Jesus' teachings in this. And forgive again and again and again as necessary, whenever is necessary. There's another example of a crash. Think of Jonah in the Bible, Jonah and the whale. He deliberately, God said, go to Nineveh, and he went the other direction. There was a big storm, even an actual storm came in this story, and he was overboard, swallowed up by a fish for 3 days. It's a wild story. That was a crash of disobedience, deliberate, willful disobedience against Jesus. But the amazing thing is that for Jonah, the crash was a means of grace for him. And there's even redemption, and in this beautiful redemption in this part of the story, that the crash became a grace and an opportunity to respond in obedience anew, to respond in obedience afresh. So the good news for us is that when a crash comes, it can actually be a means of grace to open our eyes and help us to get on the right track. Amen? Wisdom, though, is not just about avoiding crashes. it's very much about bearing fruit that will last. So let's talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about wisdom's fruit. We're going to look in James here again. It's been a joy for me to dig into James as we've been in this series. But action, according to James, reveals true wisdom and that it's like a tree bearing fruit. The book of James is filled with connections to the Sermon on the Mount. It's like James is almost fleshing out what Jesus said and adding his, commentary to it and helping us to understand it in greater depth. And that's what's one of the things that I love about the book of James. But here, James, he brings up this topic of wisdom, I believe, at this point in the book for the third time. And he says this in James 3, verse 13. We'll read up to 18. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above, listen very carefully here, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Amen. Chew on that all week long. Wisdom is revealed by the actions of an honorable life. What an amazing thought. An honorable life like Joseph. And selfish ambition, jealousy, they erode like sand and are not at all the kind of wisdom, God's kind of wisdom. While the wisdom of heaven, or God's wisdom, shines forth in good deeds. And the reality of it is that every choice, every action, or even an inaction, is a seed planted, whether it's with your time, your resources, your obedience to Jesus. Planting peace reaps righteousness. And I want to tell you a story. This is my last story for the morning. So if you're like, wow, this lady has a lot of stories this morning, just know we're almost done. I want to tell you a story about a woman who lived long ago. Her name was Frances Habergal, and she was born in, well, I would say Worcestershire, like the sauce, but it might be Worcestershire. No? Worcester. That's not spelled like the Worcester in Massachusetts. Okay. Anyway, thanks to our resident Brit over here. Okay. Worcester, England. I was going to ask you about that before the sermon, but... Her mother sadly died when she was 11 years old, and the pain of that was tough on her family, devastating. But she had a gift for music and poetry, and she began to write hymns at an early age. As a teenager, she became very ill and suffered with weakness and illness for the rest of her life. Frances was confirmed in the Anglican Church at the age of 17, and not too long after, she began to publish poems here and there. One day, in her struggle for perfectionism, out of frustration, she had put her newly penned hymn called "I Gave My Life for Thee" into the fire, and when it didn't immediately start burning, she rescued it and then wrote the music to go with it, trusting that God was giving her inspiration. At 27, she set out to publish her first book of poems and hymns, but that was delayed due to a serious illness. Later, she submitted another book, Ministry of Song, to a book publisher who went bankrupt just before the book was supposed to be published. So she began again. And another book called Songs of Grace and Glory had the manuscript and plates destroyed in a fire at the publisher's house. So she started again. And through the course of her life, she penned over 100 hymns, many of them written from bed due to her condition. And for her, every song was a seed. She died in her early 40s. And for Frances, the rains came in her life. The winds blew in her life. And yet she served God, and she planted these seeds, and they bore fruit. She's quoted as saying, "Every little act of love, every word for Jesus, every seed sown in his name is bearing fruit that we may never see." I'm inspired by her ability to see her life and her choices as a seed planted. Her small acts of writing planted seeds that we are still harvesting today. Even in our church, we still, 150 years, sing a song here at Emmaus called Take My Life. The opening lines are, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." These seeds of wisdom, sown by a life lived in humility, a life lived in trust, a life built on the teachings of Jesus, led to a life of fruitful strength. So just a few thoughts to recap as we close this morning. Build your life on the rock by practicing the teachings of Jesus. Just practice. Starts and stops allowed. Don't be overwhelmed by perfectionism, because the reality is that Jesus calls us to practice and not to perfection. It's about sowing seeds of obedience, stumbling, growing, starting again, standing firm. And it really is a simple kind of devotion that builds fruit, that lasts. One of the things that's been so helpful for me to think about is just a simple, what would Jesus do if he were me? If he were me in my time, in my body, in this place, with these circumstances, in my situation, how would he forgive? How would he serve? How would he love? How would he carry on and pursue? What would Jesus do if he were me? And I hope that that would be a helpful question to you as well. What would Jesus do if he were you, with your job and your spouse and your children? What would he do? And Jesus's contrast that we talked about of strength versus destruction isn't to scare us, but it isn't to invite us into wisdom's fruit. Righteousness, peace, mercy, strength. Strength of character, strength of someone who's not going to be overwhelmed by the storms of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time that we've had to look at wisdom. Lord, would you strengthen us with your wisdom? Lord, make us like those who are strong upon a rock, that when the wind and the waves come, when the waters rise, we are not overcome. But Lord, we look straight into your face, knowing that you are with us, and that our lives are built on you, and that in you, ultimately, we have the victory of Jesus to not only look forward to, but to walk here in this life. Lord, let us be marked by your strength that comes through trusting your wisdom and practicing it and living it out. In Jesus' precious name, amen.